Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now, today I'm continuing from last week, okay? After last week's sermon, there were so many questions, and I know that some people were super happy and some people were very upset. And as expected, you know, when you come down a line, this is why a lot of people avoid preaching matters like this. So today we want to continue and look at a few examples. I'm going to tell you what I'll cover today because there are a few things here so that you know what's going to be touched on and you won't go to the toilet, all right, at the wrong time. First of all, I'm going to talk about tattoos. And then I'm going to talk about the food that we eat. And last of all, I'll talk about something related to yoga and some of the other practices, right? These are the three things I want to talk to today, to you today. But the first thing I want to mention is this. Now, what Daniel Wee says about this, or my opinion on this, really doesn't matter. It's nothing to do with what I think about this. As Christians, God's word is what should matter. Above our experiences, above what our opinions might be, even our theological or very educated opinions, above what famous people might have said about this. If you don't hold the word of God as the highest authority in your life, if it's somehow equal or lower, then maybe you have a bigger problem to start with, alright? So I just want to say that I hope we can all agree that as Christians, this is our common authority. Are we agreed on this? Okay, it is important because this is so subtle, and you know, everywhere you go as a Christian, we seem to assume that people take this as an authority, but when it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, very often that is not the case, alright? So I want to tell you this. My opinion is fallible, because I'm a human being just like you, right? We all have opinions, we all have experiences, but the Word of God stands fast, it's not changing, it's the same yesterday, today, and will be forever, alright? So I want to start from that place, because at the end of the day, what I want you to do is go back to God's Word, and allow God's Word to convict you. Not me. I don't want to convict you, alright? But allow God's Word to convict you on some of these matters. So let's begin with tattoo. Actually, I mentioned this at the Saturday service. I didn't mention that at the 8:30 service last week. But let me just go through this because I think it's a question that often comes up in relation to some of these things that we have been talking about. Now, many people will say that, well, you know, the Bible says that we shouldn't get a tattoo. So let's look at that in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26 to 28. This is the verses that, you know, are pertaining to this matter. And I know many people are wondering, yeah, that's right, you know, Christians, we shouldn't tattoo. Okay, what does the Bible say about this? And I choose this because this is the easier one, okay? So Leviticus chapter 19 verse 26. I'll read to you this. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head. By the way, how many of you, when you cut your hair, you cut away your sideburns? Okay, quite a few. Okay, the rest of you, come on. You never cut. Or what about those who shave your head completely, right? Now, all of that, if you want to be literal, actually will be covered by this. You shall not shave around the sides of your heads. You know, I have to admit that I've cut my, right now I've got long sideburns because I haven't had time to cut my hair, but you know, I have had my sideburns cut away. And people don't think about this. Whereas the next bit, it says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I'm the Lord. Okay. Now, this context, okay, I want to tell you that really everything that you read about here are not simply to be taken literally without a context. There is a context relating to this, and that context is idolatry. Right, you might wonder, what is that God? Well, you see, if you take verse 28, the verse that talks about tattoo, in Hebrew, right, the literal translation is, you shall not cut your soul, okay? Seret la nefesh. Cut your soul, lo tetenu. Do not do that, okay? Something like this, alright? So you shall not cut your soul, but you know, many times they'll translate that in English for some reason as cuttings in your flesh for the dead. But even in that translation, you can see it is not just cutting of your flesh, because every time you go to hospital for a surgery, what do you think the doctors do? They cut your flesh. Right? Now, Christians, we just think when you read the Bible, you got to think, oh, cannot, as the Christians, the Bible says you cannot cut my flesh. No, that's not what it actually says. Yes, it does say cut your flesh, but context is so important. So everyone say context. The context here is idolatry. You will not cut your flesh for the purpose of idolatry, alright? Do not be like what the pagans do. They cut their flesh for idolatry. And the next bit, which is causing us some trouble, is nor tattoo any marks on you. Again, the literal translation of this is besarekem. I'm thinking of the words, wu ketovet, means not in your flesh, in your flesh and anywhere else, ka'aka. Now, this word ka'aka is very interesting because it doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. It's the word that's translated in your Bible as marks or writings, right? Or even incisions. Then it says lo titenu. Now, you hear this word lo titenu, you can kind of guess where the word tattoo comes from, right? Actually, it means do not make. That's literally what it means. So, this whole verse says that not in your flesh, or this phrase, not in your flesh do you make any of this ka'aka, these marks. Now, scholars believe that these marks are not just any kind of marks. Okay, these are not marks that you make over your eyebrows for cosmetic purposes. Alright? For those of you who happen to have it, don't worry. Okay? This is not what the Bible is talking about. So what does the Bible do? Well, these are marks that people make on their bodies to ward off evil, to ward off spirits, to ward off the dead, to ward off bad luck. These are pagan practices. Now some of you say, Pastor, is this your opinion? Okay, listen, I don't like my opinion, alright? I like the Bible's opinion. So what does the Bible say about this? I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 28 so that you can see for yourself what the Bible says. Now if you say the Bible is your authority, then let's just see what the Bible has to say in this, alright? 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 28, this is when Elijah was having this great battle with the prophets of Baal, right? With the pagan prophets. Now in the midst of the battle, the pagan prophets, they were trying to invoke their gods, okay? And in verse 28, 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 28, I'm not sure if they put it up on the screen, all these verses that I say, please put that on the screen so they know that it's from the Bible, okay? So they cried out loud and cut themselves as was their custom. You see that? This was the custom of the day. In those days, cutting themselves not for surgical purposes, right? Not even for cosmetic purposes. There was a specific cutting of themselves. So when the Bible talks about tattoo, it's not talking about tattooing for cosmetic purposes, which is, you know, nowadays it's all rage, right? People like to do that all over the place. And all I want to say at this point is that when this verse talks about this, it's very specific. It's not talking about tattoo in the sense that we understand it. This is talking about... Now, does this happen today? Absolutely. The people go to Thailand and they get this special tattoos and charms tattooed on them, right? For good luck. Okay, that will fall very much under this category. But not your eyebrows, for example. Alright? Now, at this point, I know that there are some people who say, there the Bible says there's no... prohibition against tattoo. We all go out, you know, right now, run after the service, go and tattoo, you know, SG50 or something on your hand or your body. You know, just because the Bible doesn't prohibit something explicitly, doesn't give us the license to go out and do whatever we want. For example, the Bible also say, doesn't say that you cannot smoke. Obviously, because back in those days, you know, they don't have cigarettes as we have it today, right? But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't say that, therefore I can do it, right? The Bible never say anything about not taking drugs. Neither. Why? Because when we approach these matters as Christian, you have to actually be quite sensible and have a certain degree of maturity about what you... Yes, we understand what the Bible says. Alright? So that we know in context the purpose. The purpose, the message of this verse is do not commit idolatry. Don't go and worship idols. Worship no other gods except Yahweh. That is the message here. Right? It's not about some cosmetic process. It's not about some surgical process. It's not about how you cut your hair when you go to the barber, right? Actually, it's not even about how you trim your beard, you read carefully. All these things, not to be taken out of context. Now, Christians today, I meet everywhere, are so good at taking a verse out of context because they don't have time to study. Now, today, we do a little bit of study. I hope in this little bit of study, you can see why it's so important to take things in context. Are you following? Okay? Now, some people say, but Pastor, my kids, they want to tattoo. What should I tell them? Well, one thing you can't tell them is, you can't tell them, the Bible says you shouldn't make this kind of tattoos. Because what? The Bible doesn't actually say that. However, there are many other very good reasons that you can tell them, right? Pastoral reasons. For example, you could say, you know, is this good testimony? Or maybe the greater question you need to be asking is, for what purpose are you getting this tattoo? Are you doing this for God's glory or are you doing it for vain reasons? Listen, this tattoo will change shape as you get older, right? Some of them will go out of fashion. You're stuck with it. Because, and sometimes you can talk about health reasons, because those ink that they put under your skin, these are not good for you. So there are many, many reasons. We can talk about honoring your parents. If as a parent, you prohibit your children, you're well in your position to do that. And kids should honor the parents. There's so many things you can do without bending the word out of its original context, because that is just as bad. Two wrongs don't make one right. Do you follow me? I know this is inconvenient, because we are so used to taking Bible and using this as, see, the Bible say don't do this, don't do that. What about those things that the Bible don't say? You don't have this, you still need to fall back on good wisdom, pastoral wisdom, if you like, Christian testimony. What does your tattoo say about Christian testimony, right? How does your exercise of your so-called liberty reflect your Christian testimony? Today, I can say, the Bible never say I cannot preach without wearing any shirt, right? It is my right, right? But is that a good thing? It is not necessarily a good thing. So I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, so first of all, tattoo, I hope that's kind of out of the way. Right? Just use our common sense. I know talking to our children involves more. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to twist the Bible to suit our purposes. That is awful. Okay, actually, that's very close to a very dangerous thing you want to do, because you are not supposed to twist this word, alright? So I just want to put that forth for you. So tattoo, I hope it's not a problem, alright? And some of you who have it for cosmetic reasons, please don't go sleepless nights over this kind of thing. On the other hand, if those of you who have for whatever reason done it for pagan reasons, for idolatrous reasons, please repent, okay? And stop doing that, alright? Okay, let's move on to food. Okay, before I go there, how many of you like to eat KFC? Or have eaten KFC before in your life at least once? Okay. Now, you know, did you know that halal food, do you know how food becomes halal? Right? It has to go through a very specific process in which animals are killed in a certain way. During the killing of these animals, the person, to ensure that this is halal, will have to do a few things. One of the things he has to do is he has to say the Bismillah, which is a particular prayer. And beyond the Bismillah, according to what the Central Mosque says, this is a phrase that they will have to pray concerning the food. The phrase goes like this. Oh, I'm translating into English. Oh Allah, accept this from me, and accept from the Ummah of Muhammad, S-A-W, and so on and so on and so forth, right? Now, these words, accept this from me. Would you agree that this is basically an offering prayer, right? So, technically speaking, halal food has all been offered to Allah. Do you follow? Now, you have eaten food offered to idols, right? You're all in trouble, right? You know this. Okay, well, is that a problem? You know, I got people who get so hung up on one thing, not realizing that on the other hand, you know, this inconsistency troubles me as a pastor, because it tells me that people don't take the word of God very seriously, or they are not very consistent in their understanding. My aim is to try and bring the word of God to a place where we can apply it meaningfully in our life, okay? So, what does the Bible say? Well, last week I talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and, you know, Paul said something about this food is, you can eat this food even in temples because these idols are nothing, right? But don't stumble other people. And then there are many people who are worried, but Pastor, what about 1 Corinthians 10? You know, what about Acts chapter 15? What about Revelation chapter 2? Okay, we're going to look at all of that today so that you can be very satisfied what the Bible actually says on the matter. So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And you'll be surprised, because this is a great passage that explains a lot more. But I'm just going to go to the verse that people tend to jump right to in the first place, alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. I'm going to just go right to the problem verse first, and then we'll read the whole of 1 Corinthians 10, so that you can see, well, not the whole of it, but from verse 14 onwards, so that you can see what this actually talks about, okay? Let's go with 1 Corinthians chapter 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, right? So people say, there you go, right? Because right before that, Paul says in verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Now, this is what we call a rhetorical question, right? Paul doesn't provide the answer, but the answer is supposed to be so obvious that he doesn't have to provide it. That's what a rhetorical question is. So my question to you is this, right? When Paul says that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything, what do you think the expected answer is? What do you suppose? This is so silent, man. Okay, no prizes for this one, right? But I'm telling you, the obvious answer here is no. Because why? The same Paul just wrote 2 chapters before that an idol is nothing. He wrote this, okay? Please, again, I want to be absolutely clear because some people get upset with me for saying this. I'm just reading the Bible for you, okay? Please don't shoot the messenger. So, yeah, because, you know, it's, anyway, I'm getting used to it, right? So, Paul is not suddenly changing his mind from saying something in 1 Corinthians 8, and then in 1 Corinthians 10, he says something else. So, what, in fact, is Paul saying when he talks about this table of demons, right? About this sacrifice, the Gentiles sacrifice these things to demons. Okay, let me, on the outset, just set your mind at rest. I do believe that there are demonic activities, demonic influences. In fact, last week I already mentioned that sometimes if we are not careful, these things can lead us down the path of demonic activity, alright? So just in case you're wondering about that, I state it, I underscore it and put it in bold and red color for you because it's SG50, alright? So you can remember this. There are these things that we need to be aware of. But what does the Bible say? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and let's read from verse 14 and read the whole context, alright? It says here, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So what is Paul talking about? This whole thing is about idolatry. It's not about eating this food. It's not about going to KFC and eating food, right? He's talking about the point of this is that you should not be involved or participate or worship in any of these idol worship practices. That's the main thing this verse is talking about, right? So let's not try and read outside of this. Okay, it says here, I speak to you as I speak as to wise men. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say you're a wise man, or if they're a woman. Okay, I hope you are wise in this, alright? Judge for yourselves what I say. That's what Paul said, okay? So, imagine Paul is telling you now. Judge for yourself what this is, okay? Now, verse 16. The cup of blessing. Okay, I'm going to kind of skip verse 16 to 18. Basically, in 16 to 18, he's talking about us Christians partaking in the Holy Communion, right? We are, you know, we eat and drink of the same cup of Christ. So, the bread and the wine, all this means that you are part of the body of Christ. And then he gets to verse 19, which suddenly says, you know, so what were these idols, right? Are they anything? No. But they worship idols, essentially. This is what verse 20 says. Rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. They worship demons, not to God. And I don't want you to have any fellowship with this. Then you get to this part, right? He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, which means that you are a Christian, and the cup of demons, which means that you worship idols. This is what it means. Now, and then he goes on to say, right, and you cannot partake in the Lord's table and the table of the demons. In other words, you cannot sit down at the same table. Now, where does Paul explain this further for us? Well, in the same chapter, in verse 7 and 8. Look at what verse 7 and 8 in the same chapter. Can you just kind of flesh that up also, right? Because they don't bring Bible. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7. It says here, and do not become idolaters. Again, you see what Paul is talking about. As were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is not talking about playing football or, you know, playing computer games, right? They sat down. This is a way of saying that they participated with the whole thing. So this whole language that Paul uses about, you know, drinking of this, drinking from the same cup and then being at the same table with the demons and so on and so forth, are all language pointing to this whole idea of participating in pagan practices. Alright? It's not talking about eating KFC. Do you follow so far? Okay? I hope this is as evident to you. Because actually, almost everything I say right now, I'm just reading out of the word. In the whole passage here. And I know some people will still get upset, but you know, I hope you can see what the word itself says. So what is Paul saying? Because I know for some people this is not enough. And Paul knew that too. So he wrote a few more verses about this matter. Let's go and look at verse 23 and read onwards, okay? And Paul gives his principles. He says, all things are lawful to me. Now, what do you think Paul is talking about when he says all things are lawful to me? What do you suppose was on his mind? He'd certainly be thinking about eating food offered to idols. This is what was on his mind. This whole two, three chapters has been about this, right? So he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. Now, just because, just like what we saw earlier, just because the Bible doesn't prohibit something, doesn't mean you should go and do it. Because some of these things, as I was saying last week, could open a door for satanic foothold or demonic activity in your life, if you participate in these things, alright? This is what he's saying. So not all things are helpful, and the same is true for tattoos. Just because this thing has no prohibition doesn't mean that it's going to be helpful to you. So all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Alright? Let no one seek his own, but one, each one, the other's well-being. And Paul is always thinking of how we affect one another through our practices. So to you, maybe eating food offered to idols is no problem. Paul's concern is, how does this affect other people who don't know? Okay, so it goes on, verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, right? Asking no questions for conscience sake. Once again, I put it to you. These are not my words. Alright? This is the Bible. You either are a Christian and believe the Bible, or you're not. Okay? So, the word says, eat whatever is... Now, what does this mean? This means, don't ask so many questions. Right? Because the food is nothing. You ask more questions, you trouble your conscience. Right? You trouble other people's conscience. More than that, okay, anyway, he goes on. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Meaning that God created all this food. God created food for our consumption. Just because someone decided to do something with the food doesn't anyhow negate the fact that God made this food for our consumption, right? That is what that verse means. Verse 27. Another situation. If anyone of those who do not believe, meaning pagans, invite you to dinner and you desire to go. Let's say someone invite you to a Malay wedding, for example, right? Or to whatever kind of situation. But not pagan festivals. Okay, we're not talking about pagan festivals here. We're talking about normal things, right? Well, invite you to dinner and decide to go. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. We don't have to consider this matter. You don't have to ask it for conscience sake. Are you following so far? By the way, let me check. How many of you have read this stuff before? You have read this stuff before, right? It is in the Bible. I hope you also believe it when you read it, lah. Because again, this is all Paul, right? So I'm going to just continue to play Paul here, right? Because Paul goes on to say, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of those who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord, and all its fullness. So in other words, what is Paul saying? If someone is troubled by this, and complains to you, so now you cannot eat KFC, because I just told you, halal food is offered to idols. Okay, no. My conscience is not troubled, alright? But some people will come to you, hey, don't do this, you know? I mean, this food or this place or this statue. Now, it troubles them. For their sake, we are to refrain, alright? For their sake, you are to refrain. Conscience, I say to you, not your own, but that of the other person, right? For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? I'm not sure if you follow the whole sense of what Paul is trying to convey in this just few verses, not even one entire chapter. We're talking only about 2/3 of a chapter here, right? But Paul is very clear. The main problem here is we are not to participate in any form of idolatry whatsoever or have anything to do with it. Alright? But beyond that, once you leave that, when it's nothing to do with idolatry, we have a certain liberty of practice. Now, I know there are some people say, but Pastor, I have such an experience that maybe this food or this particular thing. Now, what about those people who eat these charms? Right? You know the charms, they will burn these charms and you're supposed to drink it. Right? Let me ask you, just as a matter of practice, do you think we are okay to eat that? Obviously not. Because that's not normal food, okay? First of all, people don't normally eat burnt paper, right? Second of all, this is done clearly not for purposes of feeding your hunger, right? Otherwise, I got a lot of newspaper at home. I can let you have, you can burn and eat also, right? But this is specifically for the purpose of idolatry. So Christians need to exercise discernment, which, you know, sadly, I mean, I'm saying I'm very disappointed. A lot of Christians are very lacking in discernment. I hope that in reading this, you can understand a bit of discernment. On the other hand of it, okay, there will be young Christians. You know, sometimes when you talk to little children, it's very hard to explain to them discernment. You agree? I mean, you are young three-year-old or four-year-old. These people cannot handle discernment. So, you know, I don't go and explain to a kid, this pill is very dangerous. You cannot take, you die from it. You don't. You just tell the child, everything in this cupboard cannot eat. Okay? Any pill cannot eat. This is what you tell a child. Even though, actually, some pills you can, right? But you tell the child, for the sake of the child, you tell them, okay, for your sake, because you are lacking discernment, I give you a blanket rule, cannot. Now, as the child grows up, right, and then he's got a headache, now he wants to take a Panadol. The Panadol is in the cupboard. The father say, everything cannot eat. Now, at this point in time, things have changed a little bit, because now you have discernment. You open up the cupboard, you can tell the difference between rat poison and Panadol. Okay, not, you wouldn't put them in the same cupboard, but you know, the kid will be able to tell the difference, because it's now more mature, right? A young kid can't tell, pink color, nice, just eat, right? So, I think it's important for us to realize that when the Bible talks about this, we are talking about biblical principles. In pastoral principles, yes, let's have a blanket principle, sometimes for those who are very young. So let me just say this, if you are young as a Christian, or you are not very sure of the Word of God, or your conscience troubles you in any way, alright, or you have any doubt in your heart, don't violate your conscience. Just don't do it. You don't absolutely have to do it. The second thing I want to say is that the Bible draws a line for us, okay? Let's say there's a line right here. And then it says, don't go over this because you will fall down. Okay, now I know some people are very strange. They'll go right up to here and say, yeah, I can dance right here. Bible never say I cannot dance here, right? Bible only say I cannot cross over. You dance, dance, dance. Next thing you know, you slip, boom, you fall down, right? Or maybe the whole area cracks and you fall down. Now, there are a lot of Christians who, again, on this extreme of it, are very strange. You know? The Bible, they have to go right up to the line, I'm not sure why they, maybe they got death wish, you know? They want to test their faith or something. Listen, don't do that. Give it wide berth. Alright? When the Bible draws the line, stay well away from the line. Are you alright with this? Okay, these are principles which are important to us because, you know, I will tell you this. Idolatry is all around us. We are in this Chinese culture. Everywhere you turn, there's one, right? Even in many construction sites, construction buildings, you know, right at the back, you find there's a little altar there because they put it there for safety because some of the workers, they're afraid, right? So they put something there. Everywhere you look, you cannot run away from it. But what is the principle? The principle is you, as a Christian, will not partake in any of this in any shape or form. Is that clear? Right? This is not being superstitious, right? Now, secondly, let me touch on a slightly different issue. Is there any possible demonic power in some of these things? Now, this is where you enter a place where the Bible actually is a little bit silent. It doesn't tell us too much. Because it doesn't tell us too much, it can be, and maybe it's not. In some cases, it can be. And I have very good friends, dear friends of mine, who I know very well, who have some awful experiences in this nature. Now, I'm not dismissing this thing, okay? Remember, these things do happen. But at the same time, I'm aware that I'm speaking out of our experience in walking, but not so much from a pure Bible teaching, because the Bible can be silent on some of these things. Are you alright? Are we okay? Because I know a lot of people after this are going to be not okay, alright? Then I need to do. The more I tell them don't be stumbled, the more they get stumbled, alright? So here again, right? The Bible says, Paul continues to say, in fact, Paul is actually, I feel that way anyway, right? Paul says that, you know, why am I being judged as evil for my liberty, right? For something that God has given us freedom. At the same time, Paul is not giving us a license for participating in idolatry. Now, I know the line can be a bit blur, right? Because if someone tells you that, you know, you go out and eat things, you don't ask these questions. But occasionally people invite you to some event. And that some event may be a religious event, okay? Or some kind of religious event. You know, if you're a Christian and you understand Paul, it's not about the food. You just won't go at all. If you don't go, then you will have a problem eating food in that context. Is that clear? Okay, so stay well clear of that. Okay, let's go and move on to the next topic. Actually not quite yet. Okay, let me just talk about one more thing because today I feel a bit aggravated, so I want to talk about this. Matthew chapter 15, right? Let's look at what Jesus himself says about this. Because I know, you know, in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles were becoming Christians. So the Jews were wondering themselves, should we make them follow all these Jewish laws? Should we get them to be circumcised and whatnot, right? And the answer is no, but we'll give them four prohibitions, right? These four prohibitions are, they shall not have sexual immorality, they shall not have anything, they shall abstain. Okay, keep in mind, this is not just talking about eating, right? They shall abstain, nothing to do with food, anything corrupted or polluted by idols, right? And then you shall not have blood. Now we have a problem because many of us eat our steak medium rare, right? Some even eat rare, right? So there's maybe possibly blood inside. Sometimes you eat chicken or bone marrow. Some of us actually eat, you know some of these Chinese, right? You eat these cubes of blood. Have you seen that before? Right? Or you eat liver. All these things have blood inside. Well, blood, anything corrupted by idols, sexual immorality. What's the other one? Strangled animals, right? Okay, strangled animals, probably we don't normally check how the animal dies, right? But I want you to think for a second, right? There are so many laws, like thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not mentioned here, you know. What does it mean? Oh, we are Gentiles, we can commit adultery. They only give us 4 laws only. Is that what it means? Now, you have to think, right? When you read the Bible, you ask, why these 4 laws? Aren't they, thou shalt not commit murder. Isn't that also applicable to Gentiles? What do you think? Absolutely. So why these 4 laws? Of all the laws that they can pick from, and some very important laws, right? Like honor the Lord, your God, honor your parents, or have no other gods. Of all those laws, why just these 4 laws? Now many people who study this text don't bother to ask these questions. Why? Let me tell you exactly why, alright? Leviticus tells us that these things are all set in a context of idolatry. Right? In fact, I'm just thinking how the sequence, because I've lost my track a bit. Okay. I thought we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Just now, I just read about those people who sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, right? The next verse, it says this very interesting verse, right? I want you to look at this verse. It's very interesting for some reason, right? Let us commit sexual immorality. Okay, yes, don't commit sexual immorality. Same as what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Same as what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:29. Same as what it says in X 15:20, X 15:29, X 21, and so on and so forth, right? Then it says, we shall not commit immorality, and get this next part. As some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. Do you notice that? 23,000 fell? Okay, I have a very interesting question. Who was counting? How did they know that in one day 23,000 fell? What do you suppose? To do with Bible study, lah. What do you think? How do you suppose Paul was able to say that in one day 23,000 fell? And what was happening here? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Was there some, you know, they had a survey, they knock on every door and find out, you know, on that one day? That is not what's happening here is temple prostitution. Right? They had probably had a great festival and they had an orgy. All these people went. So Paul was able to say, you know, one day they all did this sexual immorality. In other words, it's not talking just about sexual immorality. Yes, sexual immorality is wrong in and of itself, but right here, he's talking about sexual immorality in the context of pagan celebrations, pagan worship practices. Do you follow? So when we get back to you ask, why this 4? I'm telling you, this 4, you read Leviticus chapter 17, will tell you that these are really things that are spoken in connection to pagan practices. So what Paul is really saying to you, okay, you Gentiles, you know, because you know Gentiles, right? They come from what kind of background? Pagan practice background. So you Gentiles, you know, you don't have to be like us in terms of Jewish practices, but you will no longer worship idols. Now that makes sense. Why this 4? Are you following me? Okay, so I want to look at Matthew chapter 15, right? Because Jesus himself also was not spared this kind of thing. So, you know, people came to him. Pharisees came to him. This chapter 15, right? Pharisees came to him and was kind of giving some grief about this matter. You know, how come your disciples didn't wash hands and then they ate the food, right? Now, this whole idea of washing hands and eating food is part of this Jewish tradition, right? And Jesus got a little bit upset with these people. In fact, he says in verse 7, I'm going to read from verse 7 onwards. He says, hypocrites! Wow. Open mouth when he scold them so strongly, right? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying this, okay? What was Jesus angry about? Listen to this. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They say they believe me. And honor me with their lips, right? But their heart is far away from me. And vain do they worship me. Why does Jesus call them all these things? Because they teach doctrines as doctrines, the commandments of men. Do you see what I'm saying? We confuse our opinion and our tradition and our practices with doctrines of God. Jesus got pretty angry with them. And then he goes on and says, he called the multitudes to himself. He said to them, here I understand not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. But what comes out of the mouth, This defiles a man. Do you follow? Again, if you're not happy with Paul, then I give you Jesus. Right? Listen to Jesus, at least if you're a Christian. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You know, when I read this, I said, Lord, do I know about this man? You know, because so many people in church get offended when I read the Bible for them, right? Okay. Then the disciples asked him, I'm going to skip more scolding, all right? I'm going to go right down to the nicer part. Verse 15. Peter answered and said to him, explain this to us. Okay, Jesus already explained very clearly, but you know, while people being people need more explanation. So he says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, they defile a man. From out of the heart proceeds all these evil things, right? So, Jesus is very concerned. Now, you think about what is the biblical worldview now. The biblical worldview is this. Anything pertaining to idolatrous practices, stay away from it. Idols themselves have no power, but they angers God that we are involved in any kind, participate in any kind of idolatrous practices. Paul says several times, these idols are nothing. Their gods are nothing, right? But we are to stay well clear from that, because that can open a door that sucks you into a deception and draws you away from God. Are you following? Some people are still wondering, what about the potential for demons? Absolutely. Satan will use anything you give him, right? Anytime you believe something, do you know that people can get demon possessed even as a result of playing computer games? Do you realize this? You don't need idols. Anything you are giving to Satan, he'll do it, okay? So I want to move on to the next thing because we don't have much time now. Next thing, you know, because last week I said something about yoga and some people get very upset now. Okay, let me clarify. First of all, I didn't say can or cannot. I asked you to think about it, right? And obviously, you did think about it. That's why you got upset. But let me ask you this. You know, when we talk about yoga, you know, in yoga, there's this whole idea of Kundalini spirit, which is a snake spirit that's coiled at the base of your spine. So-called, like, I'm sure some of you will have watched videos, heard people tell you about all this kind of thing, and you get very worked out over it. Okay, let's start from this, okay? Kundalini is a snake spirit, right? People tell me, you know, yoga means to be yoked. And I read all this stuff. I watched the same videos also, and other books besides, right? Okay, let's just start from here. Where does this teaching that Kundalini is a spirit, a snake spirit coiled at the base of your spine? Okay, where does this come from? Anyone want to guess? Well, for one, we know it's not from the Bible, right? Actually, it comes from what is known as the Tantric Scriptures, right? The Tantric Scriptures are part of whole the Vedantic and the Hindu religious text. If you like, this is from the Hindu Bible. Now, here's my question to you. Do you believe what the Hindu Bible says? Well, apparently a lot of Christians do. Because they take this as gospel, you know. The Hindu Bible says that this is a spirit, this is the spirit, this is what it does. And we buy into it. And then other people, they believe the Tao Te Ching, right? Because the Tao will say that, oh, you know, the world is made of qi and all these kind of things. Or, you know, when we think about qi, do you know where the idea of qi comes from? Anyone of you wonder about this? When we say, because we Chinese all kind of accept it. Well, it actually comes from the Huang Ti Nei Jing, the Yellow Emperor's classic of medicine, right? Now, my question to you, do you subscribe to that book? I don't. I subscribe to the Bible. Okay? Now, having said that, here's what I'll say. Regardless of what the explanations, whether you call it Kundalini, whether you call it Prana, whether you call it Kriya, all these different Hindu, you know what? I don't buy these explanations, but I do agree. Demonic influence takes place behind it. Do you follow? Alright? So, when people say, okay, well, okay, let's try a bit more. Okay, in yoga, right? Now, how many of you believe that yoga positions are dangerous? Anyone? Just check your name. Alright? Some people say, okay, do you know that every time you sing Marikita, right, you stand up like this, right? This is a yoga position called Tadasana. You know this, right? Every night you sleep and you lie down like this. That is another yoga position called Savasana. These two positions are the mother of all yoga positions. Do you realize this? So all of you are doing this all the time. Every time you sing national anthem, you stand like this. Well, are these positions in themselves anything? I'm just applying the same principle. The positions themselves are nothing, but if you start participating, you start believing this yoga stuff, right? Once you start buying into this whole idea that I can meditate this way, I can, or my chi can go, once you start subscribing to this, you're already taking a few steps down a road of participating in what is a pagan worldview. Do you follow? So this is the reason. People ask, Pastor, so that does that mean I should do this? Listen, although the positions themselves are nothing, why can't you just choose something else that's a bit more neutral, right? Why must you? Because once you get into it, you get sucked into that whole way of thinking. And that will open doors for demonic influence. That's why sometimes you get people who come to you and they have to be so-called delivered from demons of yoga, of chi and all these things. And these things do happen. The reason they happen is not because these positions are anything in themselves that you might accidentally perform a position. You know, I don't know about you, when I sleep, I go into all kinds of positions, right? I can't control it because I just roll over, right? You might accidentally end up in some position and lo and behold, you know, you invoke some spirit. It's not like this. That's superstition. The main thing is, if you participate in these things, please know when some of these things are really pagan in their design, right? Or if they are pagan, then if I were you, my question is, what is your motivation for wanting to do this? Right? Why would you want to do this? Say, Pastor, it's for health. There's so many exercises out there in the world, right? Climb stairs also cheaper. You don't have to rent money. Right? So why must you do these things? So can I just say to you, in general, if you're a young Christian or anything like this, the blanket rule is just don't do it. It's just too much trouble for you and later on for me, alright? Because people will do all this and then, Pastor, what about this? You say you can do this. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you the principles because the Bible wants us to exercise discernment. By the way, this is not just yoga. It could be anything else, right? On the other hand, neither do I want us to become so superstitious about positions, about sitting in any particular, you know, sitting cross-legged is also a yoga position, right? So what does that mean? Now I sit, I must put my leg this way. You know, I mean, you don't do things like this. Okay, do you follow? This is not endorsing yoga by any measure. I'm just saying that underline, triple underscore, bold, just so you hear it from me, because I know some people don't get it. I hope you understand the principles behind this. Now, so what do you do if you are already involved in yoga somehow? Well, you know, I will ask you, pray and ask if this is what God wants you to continue in. I mean, this is really what I will ask you to do, right? From a biblical point of view. Now, pastoral advice, stay well clear of these things. You don't go right up to that. If you are not sure about this thing, or this thing has some connection with it, the biblical thing to do is stay well clear of it. What does the Bible tell us? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Again, I strive to take my personal opinion out of this matter. I strive to say only the words of God, nothing more, nothing less. Alright? And if you get upset, please get upset with God and not me, okay? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Now, this particular thing was written to the children of Israel because they were going into Canaan. In Canaan, idol worship was rife everywhere, under every tree, rock, mountain. People were worshipping pagan idols. So they were given specific instructions in this regard. And this verse, Leviticus 19:31, is one of these bits of advice which I think is useful. Right? It says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. Right? In other words, have nothing whatsoever to do this with these people. Is that clear enough as a Christian principle? Right? Have nothing to do with them. Why would you want to have anything to do with them? Now, when we look at this, what are the general lessons? Again, there are things that I can go in further, but because, you know, I know time is a bit of a constraint, and we already take two sermons for this. I want to say that the Bible gives us some broad principles. The easiest broad principle that we all should understand is avoid idolatry. This is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods, right? The Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods. Deuteronomy 6:4. So, please ensure that in your life. By the way, by other gods don't always take the form of an idol or a statue. Other gods can be money. Other gods can be worshipping our own personal experience, by the way, that can also be other gods, right? Other gods can be our own stubbornness and pride. Those things can be other gods. But it's just that here we are talking about the idolatrous practices, alright? So, but we shall have no other gods. So, have nothing to do with idolatry in your life. Second of all, not everything that is permissible is good for you. Just because there's no outright prohibition for things like tattoo, like smoking, right? It doesn't give us a free license to exercise these things. Third of all, I said, always consider other people. How you affect other people. Maybe to you is no problem, but how would we affect people for whom they are very young? Okay, so for example, let's say you've got very young kids at home, and then you are keep opening the cupboard and keep eating stuff in front of the kid, right? What do you think the kid will do after a while? You think nothing wrong, right? Every time he eat, he didn't die, right? So what my parents tell me, don't do it. So after a while, you end up doing it. Okay, for the sake of those younger ones who cannot discern, and I tell you, at first I thought the number of people who cannot discern is here. Now I think it's maybe up here, alright? So more and more people can't discern, alright? So, why do we do these things, right? We do it so that we don't cause other people to lose their way, right? Now third of all, there is a possibility of demonic foothold in our lives. Okay, that thing is deception. Not just through this kind of yoga practices or anything, or some people say, what about Harry Potter, what about Dungeons and Dragons, playing some of these war games. Look, in themselves, they are nothing. But anything you go far enough and get carried away, you can be led down a path for which there will be real demonic problems. Are you following? And then we have all these deliverance ministries. Okay? So this is not dismissing them. This is how we look at it biblically. Last of all, I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Alright? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9 to 14. Again, biblical admonition for this kind of situations. Right? It says here, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. How much clearer do you want that to be, right? Jesus, God already tells us, you will have nothing to do with this. Don't learn their ways. Some of them will put things in a house for good luck. As a Christian, should we do that? No, we don't believe in luck. We believe in God. But some people say, but good luck leh, Look, if you even think in terms of luck, you've already taken a few steps down that road. Right? You already subscribe to this whole worldview in which luck is a potential player. In the Christian worldview, there's no luck. There's only God. Okay? Alright, so, and Satan and all this other stuff. Alright, let me read on. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And this is not a comprehensive list. This is just giving you examples of what they were facing in that day. For us, there will be not found among those of you who carry Buddhist charms, or charms from monks, right? Or people who do things for feng shui purposes. It shall not be found among you. You can make the list extend for your own purposes, alright? For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Amen? Amen? Okay, well, I know I get a bit worked up about this, but have to forgive me sometimes. I'm also a human being. So I do feel that this is such an important matter. But at the end of the day, the thing that stands up for me far and above all the others is the importance of reading the word rightly. I've got so many people who come to me on the basis of other things, right? I want to submit to you, the word of God is sufficient and it is necessary for us to live correct Christian lives. This doesn't negate our experiences in life. Doesn't. Far from it. In fact, if we understand this correctly, this strengthens what we have experienced because it explains it in such a way that it's consonant with the word of God. And you're standing on very solid ground. So, for those people who are concerned, how would this affect this or that particular practice that we might have, alright? I hope that you can read the word of God, that you allow the discernment that comes from it, and don't react, okay? That said, there are many more things within our practice, right? In Kus, for example, that we have not asked ourselves about. I know of specific incidents which I can point to, but I don't want, because once I point to, I will preach another 5 sermons about this, clarifying why I say certain things, right? But these very cultural influences actually has seeped into our very own thinking, because we are not clear and we are not allowing the word of God to guide where we draw the line, even in our thinking. We are very happy to draw a line in terms of practice. I'm asking us to draw a line in terms of our thinking. Can you see that? We are not on a different side. All right? Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor still loves you. Yeah. Okay, forgive me if I say something perhaps a bit too strong or wrong. I do as much as I can to just read from the Word of God. All right? In fact, most of my sermons just reading from the Word of God. Some of you say, Pastor, you don't have to do anything on it. Right? I'm looking at the Word of God and reading to you the Word of God. Finally, this is the SG50, so I must say something about Singapore, right? Because you know what? Singapore is a little bit of a miracle. And one of the miracles about Singapore is the fact that all these people can sit together, Chinese, Malay, Indian, you know, Eurasians, and we somehow get along. You know, the Bible says, but you know, we know that where there's unity, there is power, isn't it? This same principle that has seen Singapore through 50 years is also true of the Christian community. It's true of our church. In the church, if we allow different kind of opinions and teachings to divide us, neither will we last very long. Right? The church needs to find not division in our opinions, but unity in what? Unity in Christ. Unity in God's Word. This is the one thing. I will come, I will go, you will come, you will go. Everybody will move on. But the church will always be around because it is always united around the Word of God. I pray and I submit this to you that all of us will make the Word of God the highest priority, the center of our church. Amen? Right? If you have questions, feel free to talk to me. You got to know I'm not against you. Right? Neither am I against the Bible. Neither am I against the practices that are ministering to people in our church. These are not the question. My real issue is we need to bring all that we do as Christians into alignment with God's Word. Right? And if I get crucified, well, at least I get to join the Lord in this, right? So, would you stand together as we sing this closing song and as we pray? Lord, even as we sang earlier on that we wanted to enthrone you, Lord, we ask you to take your throne. Father, we want to come before you in humility. We submit our minds before you, not to a man, not to a teaching, but to your Word. Father, we pray you give us wisdom how we can bring our experiences into alignment with your Word. Help us resist the temptation of twisting the Word into alignment with our experiences. Father, I pray that in this place, it will be known that we are committed to you and you alone. Not to a man, not to anything else, but that you will alone will occupy the center. At the same time, Father, I pray you give us wisdom, good pastoral wisdom, so as not to confuse or stumble those who are young. To those who are young, Father, I pray they may have humility to exercise generous caution, to stay well clear of the boundaries that the Word clearly sets down for us. Last of all, Father, we pray as the Bible constantly exhorts us that we will have no other gods other than you, Lord. However we might express ourselves, Father, I pray that idolatry will not be found in our midst. We have nothing whatsoever to do, for they are an abomination to you. So, Father, we pray, may this wisdom help us to direct the choices that we make so that they will be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Center of my life, Jesus, be the center of my life.
Father, we come at your feet, Lord. Father, if I've said anything that is not from your word or doesn't honor you, Father, I pray you'll forgive me and you help the church see what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that if perhaps in the delivery I may not have been the most congenial spirit, Lord, I pray nevertheless, in spite of that, your word will take root in our hearts. Ultimately, the church centers on you and you alone. Father, we want to say that this is our commitment, Lord. So Father, even as we now go and celebrate this day with gratefulness in our heart, as we think of all that you've done, Father, we pray for the unity of the church. We pray that we might stand firm, shoulder to shoulder, without division in your body. Because there's a great need out there for a church united and in power, Lord. Father, we want to pray right now that you send us out with your blessings, each one of us to our families, with your word at the center of our lives. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen, amen. Service is over. Happy National Day. I'll see you back next week, alright? Remember to sign up for the Israel tour.